All right, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, and while you're doing that, turn to page 13 in your Galatians journal. Okay, Galatians 1, and then page 13 in your Galatians journal. I'm going to start off with a little story here. In 1995, a 16-year-old teenage boy named Raymond Johnson, in a drive-by shooting, shot and killed 3-year-old Kason Evans. Raymond Johnson was found guilty, and he was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. This was in 1995. They later changed his punishment to life in prison with the possibility of parole. Well, a number of years ago, he wrote to Kason's mother, Charletta, to ask for her forgiveness. She said that when she read the letter, her response was, "Yes, I will forgive. Yes, I will forgive." And a number of years later, after exchanging letters, agreed to meet face to face. Raymond Johnson said meeting face to face was not easy. He said, "My chest started hurting so bad that I thought I was having a heart attack, and I did not want to do it." They ended up meeting for 8 hours. At the end of their meeting together, she grabbed his hand. He said, "I grabbed his hand because I wanted to make sure that I knew that I felt forgiveness." And she said, "I can truly say I love this young man, and I love him enough to take him as a son and care for him." He now calls her mama, and she introduces him as her son. On November 29th, 2021, just a couple of months ago, 42-year-old Raymond Johnson was released from prison, and Charletta kept her word. And the two of them are now working together to start a youth violence program. Raymond Johnson would say, "I am free." He is free. He's free from prison, and he's free from condemnation against the one whom he sinned against. And as I read that story, I thought, wow, can you imagine what that must feel like? And the answer is, yes, I can. See, we're responsible for the death of God's son. And he graciously forgives us and adopts us as his children. And since we are his children, then we are heirs together with the son we murdered. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have been saved by God, you have been saved for God, and you have been saved from God. Your sins have been canceled. Your debt has been paid. You are free. I mean, free. Free from condemnation. Free to live for Christ. And I think, amazing grace, how sweet that sounds, that saved a wretch like me. I am so excited. I don't know if you can tell. I am so excited to start Galatians. This is just going to be good. And not good because I'm good, just good. If we just came in for the next 9 months and read it every week, it would be so good. You'd probably leave, but it would be so good. So we're just gonna work through the outline. And we're not gonna get very far. Okay, in fact, it says verses 1 and 2 today. We're not gonna make it, okay? We're going to read 1 and 2, and we're going to pick out a little thing about 1 and 2, but really next week is going to be 1 through 5 or 1 through 6, because there's not enough time to grab all of 1 and 2. And so let's start, if you're taking notes, an overview, number one, of Galatians. Now, it's important that we get a survey of Galatians, because if we're going to really understand this book, then we need to understand it, you know, in its location, in its historical context, and we need to understand what Paul's relationship to the Galatian church was, right? That's going to kind of open up the book for us and help us to better grasp what this book means for us as we read through it. And so let me just read the first two verses, and I know Josh just did, but this is just so good. So he says, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." Now you pick up something in there. He says churches of Galatia. You realize Galatians is the only book that Paul wrote that's to a group of churches. It's not to a single church. In other words, there's not a Galatian church. There's a Galatian region. You go, where's the Galatian region? Well, the Galatian region is where Turkey is today. You go, well, how did Paul know them? Well, it's important. Remember when we studied Romans, Paul knew some of the people in the Roman church, but he didn't know the Roman church. He didn't plant the Roman church. Well, the churches in the Galatian regions were ones that Paul personally planted. On this first missionary journey, there were four churches that we know of that Paul planted. There may be more, but there's not less. So Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, Paul's pattern when he would go into these cities is he would preach in the Jewish synagogues because that was kind of his sweet spot, right? I mean, that's how he grew up, a Pharisee. And so he'd go there first, and he'd preach the gospel in the synagogues, and of course the Jewish religious leaders would get really mad, and they'd get really jealous of Paul, and then they would start contradicting what he was saying. Eventually, they would typically persecute Paul. You see, the idea of a global gospel was a real problem, even for the Jews who had received Jesus. I mean, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was their Messiah. You know, in the Jewish mindset, it was very much, it's us against them. I mean, if you think about it, you go, you know, they were the ones that waited for the Messiah. All the prophets were Jewish. The Jews were the ones who put the work in. The Jews were the ones who were punished. The Jews were the ones who had to go through the Exodus and the exile. And so you can understand the mindset of, well, Jesus is our Messiah. He's not your Messiah. And so you get Paul announcing that the gospel isn't limited to Jews. And so you can imagine the Gentiles, I mean, they're really excited about that. Well, how do you think the Jews felt? Well, they got really angry about it. They eventually ended up persecuting both Paul and Barnabas. But persecution didn't stop them. Back when you read Acts, as you start reading chapters 13, 14, 15, and you kind of, we're going to know 13, 14, and 15 of Acts really well because it opens up Galatians so much to it. And so what you see in Acts is they get persecuted and they just shake the dust off their feet and they go to the next place. What was the next place? It was Iconium, right, in Galatia. And, you know, I like the entrepreneur's mindset. The entrepreneur's mindset is next. You turn me down? Next. Now, I'm not going to be discouraged. Next place I'm going to go. Paul and Barnabas, in many ways, were spiritual entrepreneurs. They get persecuted in Pamphylia, and what do? They go to the next city to preach, in the next Jewish synagogue. Look at Acts 14, verse 1. It says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Well, what do you think happens after a large number of people believe, Jews and Greeks in Iconium? Remember the pattern. Look at verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against their brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. I mean, you can just hear the next, right? Persecution comes, next. It says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And what did they do? Next. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Next. Right? Spiritual entrepreneurs. You can't get me down. I'm just going to go to the next place. Where do they go? Well, they go to Lystra. And at Lystra, Paul heals a man who was crippled from birth. And the people, they go, man, Zeus and Hermes are here. Like, they call them gods, and now they want to worship them, sacrifice to them. Look at verse 19 of Acts 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, just picture this. Here's Paul preaching the gospel, performing miracles, and to the point of where the people are going, these are gods. These are gods. And then the guys from Antioch and Iconium, they come back And get all the crowds now not no longer worshiping them as gods, but now saying, we need to kill them. And so they stoned them, thinking that they were dead. So here's Paul, literally left for dead, right? Bruises, cuts, all over him. And what does he do? Next, look at verse 20 of Acts 14. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. Man, don't you just love that? The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Those were the places where they faced the harshest persecution before they went to where they are now. What do you think they did when they went back to these places? Places that they had planted churches, places that they had faced the persecution, places where people wanted to worship him and then they wanted to kill him. Verse 22 of Acts 14, what did they do? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is an exciting book. I mean, this is the backdrop for when Paul writes Galatians. In fact, when the book of Galatians closes, you see Paul saying this, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. What do you think he's talking about? Paul was probably deformed from these stones. He probably had cuts and bruises. I always tell people, man, I hope I never go bald because I've got the ugliest head you can ever imagine. I worked in doing mobile homes and crawling under those mobile homes. I can't tell you how many times I'd hit my head on those iron frames and just blood. And I think, please do not ever, if I go bald, buy me some kind of hair filler or something. But this is Paul. He's just like, look at me. Look how ugly I am. This is the brand marks of Jesus. Persecution. And Paul, in these churches, he would appoint elders and he would commit these churches to the Lord. But listen, anytime God is working, you can count on Satan opposing. That was true in Paul's days and it's true in our day. And this book is so relevant for our day because of how it highlights one of the first attacks against Christianity. And what do you think the attack is? The gospel. It should not surprise you that when the attack comes on the church, it's an attack against the gospel. And what Paul does is he just confronts this attack head on. And really, it's a model for us today on how we're to deal with attacks that come against the church. Is the church under attack today? Oh, you better believe it. I've had actually three people ask me if I was going to take this Sunday, June 16th, June 16th. Wow, where did I get that from? January 16th. And asked if I was going to preach on sexual morality. Right? John MacArthur has made a plea that we would preach on that this morning to protest the bans on conversion therapy in Canada. Well, we're starting Galatians this morning, so I'm not going to dedicate a sermon to that. But I would say, though, that I stand with those Canadian churches and those Canadian pastors. Beginning today, these men who would call sexual sin sin are breaking the law in Canada. It's not just in Canada, though. Many of you guys probably received a request by Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, to sign a petition and to send emails to their city council members because the city council members are trying to bring the same kind of laws to Lafayette, Indiana. Because much of my biblical counseling training has been through Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana. In fact, I don't know this officially, but I can be pretty sure of it. I think they have the largest biblical counseling ministry in the world. When they do their biblical counseling training, literally thousands of people come from all over the world for that. And if this law is passed in Lafayette, Indiana, then they will face a $1,000 a day fine for helping people who would come to them asking them to counsel them from the Bible on gender confusion and sexual sin. And if this counseling ministry, biblical counseling ministry in Indiana, calls it sin, they will be fined $1,000 a day. If the people repent, they will be fined $1,000 a day. The church will. This is the direction that the things are going, where churches around the world, and even in our own city, have willingly embraced woke culture and a sexually deviant gospel, and they call it love. And I will tell you, that is not love. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in truth. Paul told Timothy that these are deceitful spirits and they are doctrines of demons. It's the idea of being woke, where sin is not sin, but it's an alternative lifestyle. And I will tell you, it's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a different gospel. It's a contrary gospel. And Paul tells the Galatian churches that if anyone comes to them with a gospel that's contrary to the gospel that he preached, then they should be accursed. And the contrary gospel in our day says that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, and you can kill a baby before they're born, and you can kill a baby after they're born. And they're saying that the color of skin of your skin makes you either better or a greater sinner than another person. That is not the gospel. It's a contrary gospel. It's a different gospel than Paul's day. It's a different contrary gospel than what was in Paul's day, but it really demands the same reaction from the church. And the Christian world, and I say Christian in quotes, Christian world may compromise on this, but I can tell you, Community Bible Church will not compromise on this. We will hold the Word of God as our standard for truth, and we will preach His Word, either if we're preaching it from this pulpit or we're going to preach it from the prison cells. That's the model we have from the apostle. Next, wherever God sends us next, and the greatest attack on Christianity is an attack on the gospel, and we're going to face that attack head on. And these false teachers in Galatians, these are guys who profess Jesus as Lord, but they taught that the Gentiles had to become Jews under the Mosaic law before they could be Christians. And so if you're a Gentile man and you want to be a Christian, there's a real problem with that. You had to get circumcised first. Then you could be baptized. And that is dangerous doctrine. Listen, and that is not anything that anybody in our community suffers with, right? There's no struggle. First get the surgery, then you can get baptized. Like, right? That is not a struggle for anybody in here. But the spirit of that doctrine remains. Listen, you have to perpetually repent of your whiteness before you are welcome in the woke Christian culture. That is not of God. You know what the pre-qualification for salvation is? You got to be a sinner. And you have to trust Christ by faith fully. If you believe, then God is going to begin to change you and make you more like Christ. Everything else is a contrary gospel. And I can tell you, when you read Galatians, when you really study Galatians, it's almost like you can hear Paul just bursting from the pages and shouting to the churches, that is not the gospel. Get back to the gospel. Don't let anyone lead you away from the gospel. You began your Christian life by faith. You do not leave it for works. And so Galatians is this vigorous attack against the idea that any amount of good works can play any role whatsoever in your salvation. Go to page 9 of your journal, and this is our outline. And the way I have it calculated, I think it's going to take us probably about eight months to get through. With vacations or breaks or something, it might be 9 months. But I think, again, let's get a big picture of Galatians, right? Let's see how this book is laid out so that we'll really understand it. So let's look at Roman numeral number 2, the division of Galatians. The division of Galatians. So you can see it here. It's really neatly divided into three sections. You get the personal section, that's chapters 1 and 2. You get the doctrinal section in chapters 3 and 4 and the practical section in chapters 5 and 6. And so we've broke that down even further. It's a defense of the gospel in 1 and 2. So what do you think these next couple months are going to be all about, right? Or next few weeks? It's just defending the gospel. In 3 and 4, it's freedom from legalism. And then in 5 and 6, it's freedom to love and serve others. We could also break it down and say it's the source of the gospel in 1 and 2. In other words, the source is God, not man. It's the superiority of the gospel. It's grace, not law. And it's the spirit of the gospel, spiritual, not fleshly. That's the outline. That's how we've broken, I say we, that's how I've broken up Galatians to work through it. And it's interesting, Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. That's what it's known for. It's called the battle cry of the Reformation. Some call it the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Martin Luther. We've talked about him a lot working through Romans, right? He became open to the truth of justification by faith alone. Guess what book he studied? Galatians. So while Paul is probably writing this letter, you can imagine, right? Just frustrated. I read it really excited. I'm really thankful, really grateful for how Galatians clears up any confusion that may be out there about the gospel. You know, Paul spent his ministry defending the truth. Defending the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The work of Christ is a finished work, and there's nothing that can be added to it. And again, the idea of circumcision is foreign in our day. So when you're reading through Galatians, sometimes there's an attitude of, oh, well, I'm not really worried about that, right? But there are principles within that that I think is so important for us to understand, right? So people add all kinds of things to the work that Christ has done. So kind of in modern day mainline denominations, especially, as you'll see, that they'll add baptism to the work of Christ. Well, you have to believe and you have to be baptized. Or you have to believe and you have to go through your first Holy Communion and catechism. Or you have to believe and become a church member. Or you have to believe and start tithing, right? You have to believe and start wearing this type of clothes. And you have to believe and stop doing those kinds of things. And so we add all of these things and say, and then you're saved. I stumbled on this documentary. I think there's 7 or 8 parts on it on YouTube on the Amish culture. I've always kind of been intrigued by the Amish, and I thought, well, I think they've got the gospel, at least some areas, and they don't. It's the craziest thing. It is about works. And so I thought, well, this is the extreme end. And so listen to this. One lady was told she was going to hell. They actually held a special church service for her to excommunicate her. They told her that she was going to hell because she put a safety pin on the back of her dress to hold her dress together. They said, that's prideful. And the book of Revelation says that no prideful person will enter heaven. One family had to sell their ponies. This little girl was talking about how sad she was. They had to sell their ponies because of how much the kids liked them. And so the church community said that ponies were the entry level to bicycles, and everybody knows that owning a bicycle is prideful. So we got to sell the ponies. Teenage girl, her dad went out of town, and so she thought, oh, I want to make a porch swing for my daddy. Knew how to handle a saw, and so she made a porch swing for her parents, and he came home, and he was really gracious with her, and he said, we're going to have to sell it. Because porch swings are worldly, and worldly people can't go to heaven. Listen, I know those are extreme examples, but I'm watching this documentary. That's Galatians. That's these folks in Galatia, these false teachers in Galatia that are trying to add all of these little things about how do we get to heaven and what's going to send us to hell. Romans 11:6, look what it says. But if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The moment we add any work to grace, it's no longer grace. You're no longer trusting Christ. You're trusting in something that you can do. So that's the way Galatians is divided. Turn back to the outline there. And look at number three, is the people of Galatians. Now, there's some key people in Galatians, and I think it's important to understand as we study this book. And I mentioned earlier, and you know, there's some these teachers that are teaching false doctrine, and we call them, number one here, if you're taking notes again, the Judaizers. The Judaizers, and depending on the translation you have, you might see a different name for them. And so sometimes they're called the false brethren. Okay, chapter 2, it calls them the false brethren. Chapter 2 also calls them the party of the circumcision. Some translations say sham Christians or pseudo-Christians. These were people who professed to be Jewish believers, so Messianic Jews, but they kind of had this hybrid faith that wasn't truly Judaism and it wasn't truly Christianity, right? They weren't traditional Jews because they claimed an allegiance to Christ as their Messiah. And they weren't truly Christians because they demanded circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. These guys were probably from Jerusalem, and they entered into the church, into the churches to undermine Paul's authority and persuade believers not to trust Christ alone. And their argument was a personal attack against Paul. And they're like, listen, Paul didn't know Jesus personally like the other apostles did. He didn't walk with him for 3 years like the other disciples did. He wasn't commissioned by Jesus like the other apostles were, right? He wasn't there when he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations. Hey, Paul wasn't there. And their argument was that Paul didn't know Jesus personally like the other apostles did, and he wasn't commissioned by Jesus. And so in their minds, Paul's gospel was either deficient because it didn't include the law, or it was heretical because it only included Jesus. The problem is they can't discredit his message from the scriptures, and so they tried to discredit the messenger. I mean, so they're probably, their line of attack is probably something along the lines of, I mean, who's Paul anyway? I mean, wasn't he one of the last ones converted? I mean, if he was even converted at all? But we're pupils of Jesus. We're pupils of the true apostle. We actually saw Jesus perform miracles. We heard him preach. We're ministers of Christ from the mother church. You can't be wrong if we're from the mother church. Paul, on the other hand, he's just a rogue preacher. And his message undermines God's law. His message undermines God's holiness. So now, go back, Galatians 1:1. Now see why he starts Galatians the way he starts. Okay, with that background, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see the authority that he's coming at it with? Not just authority, but also legitimacy. I mean, they're personally attacking his character, and they're personally attacking his authority, and they're attacking justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What does Paul do? He hits it head on. In fact, all these other books that you see, right, Paul, right, he has these commendations. Oh, I love the way you're doing this and this, even to the Corinthian church, not to the churches in Galatia. They insisted on faith in Jesus plus other things like circumcision or eating kosher food or keeping the Sabbath. And so to them, right, these Judaizers, salvation required Christ plus the law of Moses. Now, is this something that we can just agree to disagree on? No. Like, we can't have a different opinion on this. We can't say, you know what, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, right? And we're fine. This is the one to fight for. This was a message from Satan that says that Jesus does not do enough. This is a message from Satan that says his death is not sufficient to pay for sin. And so remember Acts 13, 14, 15. You get to Acts 15, and you see the council in Jerusalem, where Paul goes back and he reports to about these churches that he was able to plant through the power of God and seeing how God was working and bringing salvation to the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting is when you read Acts 15, is the people who speak in that. So you see, Paul speaks, like we know Paul, right? He ends up being the great apostle Paul to the Gentiles. In fact, he did more for the advancement of the gospel, I think, than anybody else. We also see Peter preach or speak. Peter was the first one to speak, remember, at Pentecost. He was the recognized leader of the church. But who's the one who gives the counsel that they all listen to? James. James. We don't see really a whole lot about James. What miracles did James perform? Anybody know? Anybody know any great speeches that James gave? I don't. And yet they take James's advice to write the letter to the church to confirm Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And then somewhere in there, some say it was before, some say it was after this council, Paul writes the letter to the Galatians. In fact, it's one of the first books, maybe even the first New Testament book to be written. That's important. Why? Because there's an attack on the gospel, right? So we need to address the gospel first. And so Galatians gets back to the true gospel to really to liberate them from the lies of the Judaizers. And listen, these Judaizers, their message, it would have sounded really good. I mean, really spiritual. The problem is it negated grace. The problem is it established a Pharisaic legalism at the heart of the church. Philip Ryken, I like what he says about Galatians. He says, Galatians is a letter for recovering Pharisees. I like that. Galatians is the letter for the hypocrites who thought that God would do good for them as long as they did good for him. As long as I do my stuff, God will fix my marriage. As long as I read my Bible, go to church, go to synagogue, do the sacrifice, as long as I do those things, God will get me to heaven. And the Judaizers, were so diligent. They were diligent in their pursuit of worship. They were diligent in their dedication to orthodoxy. They were diligent in keeping a moral code, like they were good people. They just failed to grasp the fact that you cannot earn grace. And so the Judaizers in Paul's days, just like the Judaizers in our day, they need the gospel. They need to stop trusting in their own righteousness and begin trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus' work at Calvary. And listen, there's a lot of ex-Pharisees in this church today. And it's still a struggle within us. And the Pharisee says, well, God loves me, but then secretly they only feel his love and they're only secure in salvation when they're doing good things. That's not justification by faith. That's justification by sanctification. That is a contrary gospel. It's a different gospel. It's taking what God has given for free and then slapping a surcharge on. It's performance-based religion. It's not knowing how to live by grace. Martin Luther, he really struggled with this, Luther did. And listen to what he says. He says, I was a good monk and kept my order so strictly that I could claim that if ever a monk were able to reach heaven by monkish discipline, I should have found my way there. If ever a monk would have been good enough to get to heaven, Luther says, that was me. I did everything I was supposed to do. And Luther's breakthrough, it came when he discovered Christianity wasn't about what he did for God, but what God had done for him. Christ crucified. He says, the Galatians is my Catherine. Catherine was his wife. He discovered this from Galatians. So we see the Judaizers. Number two, we see Paul. Now, there really isn't a challenge as far as who wrote Galatians. We see in the very first verse where Paul states his authorship. We also see it again in chapter 5 when he says that he's writing to them. What's cool is when you get to chapter 6, you see that Paul stopped dictating to a secretary like he normally would do, and he actually started writing by himself. So Paul would normally have somebody that would dictate. He would dictate to, and they would write in. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It's widely believed that Paul had terrible eyesight. So when he wrote, he had to write in extra big letters. Some of you guys are going, I can see what he's doing there, right? You know, a lot of people also believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh had something to do with his eyes. Look how he recognizes the Galatian church's love for him, Galatians 4, verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So not only did Paul love them, at one time they loved him as well. And one of the most striking things, and I don't know if you've had a chance to really read through Galatians. My goal has been, I've just been reading through Galatians all the way through, 6 chapters every day. I think I'm a fast reader. It takes me 13 and a half minutes to read through it. This morning I told Ash and Han as we were on our way here, I said, let's just put on Galatians when we leave our house and see how long it takes for the Bible, the YouVersion, to read it. And it was 19 minutes. But as reading through this, and we see him, his tone in Galatians is odd. Like, not odd understanding the structure, the foundation of the book, right? But we see him surprised. I am surprised. I am amazed at how quickly you turn from the gospel. We see him angry. Because Paul doesn't just have like a passing interest in these churches. Paul knows these churches intimately. He loves them passionately. And he's like, you've moved from the gospel. Like the very thing that saved you, you left that. And then the last one in number 3 is their brethren. In verse 2, you see what it says? He says, all the brethren who are with me. And I want to just touch on this just for a second. Just to see that Paul regularly associated himself with other people in his ministry. Like, he wasn't on some high horse and doing it all alone. He wasn't a Lone Ranger kind of Christian. Like, he didn't mind. Like, he didn't need all the credit. He didn't want all the glory, all the honor, right? He had the brethren with him. And so when you see Paul's letters, you see names like Titus or Luke or Timothy or Barnabas or Silvanus, like, joining him. And so we don't really know who all is joining him. We don't know who all the brethren are. But the principle is, listen, we can't do this alone. Right? We can't. We need each other. Paul needed these guys. Certainly we do as well. And then the last point here, number 4, is a summary of Galatians. Now, on my first few readings of Galatians this week, and I got the underline bug or the circle bug or the highlight bug. Like, I just, when I read even a regular book, I'm always underlining or writing little notes. And so I said, for the first few days, I'm just going to read. No underlines, no circles, no little notes. And because the tendency then is when I go back and I read these things, I tend to end up focusing on the stuff I circle. Right? So I just wanted just a plain reading of it. Well, and so as the week went on, I started to underline some key phrases. One of those phrases, and if you've been here any time at all, you know this is not a surprise, but one of those phrases was "so that." I love the "so that's" in the Bible. The "so that's" in the Bible answer the "why" question. And the "so that's" in Galatians summarize the book of Galatians perfectly. There's 15 of them. Well, there might be more. I counted 15. I guess I probably should have done a word search on it. I counted 15. Maybe there's more. There's one that's not a "so that," but it functions as a "so that." But since it just said that, I didn't put that in. So that's not in the list. You'll find it, right? But I just want to go through them. We'll just close the sermon with the "so that's." How's that? Is that good? All right. So in 1:4, the "so that" highlights the purpose for Jesus' death. He says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to God's will. And so he starts off the book by what? Exalting Jesus. He's the "so that," right? The "so that" on why he died. Then in 1:16, God revealed Jesus to Paul. Why? So that Paul would preach Jesus to the Gentiles. Well, what about opposition that Paul would face? Well, he covered that in 2:5 with another so that. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And then in 2:9, he reminds us that he's qualified to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Why is he qualified? Well, it was James and John who endorsed him, right? Him and Barnabas, so that they might go to the Gentiles and then the others to the Jews. The so that in 2:16 states the fact of believing in Jesus so that we may be justified by faith apart from the works of the law, which is the book of Galatians. 2:19, he says that he died to the law so that he might live for God. So it's not just an intellectual belief, right? But now there's purpose to it. Well, I died to the law. Why? There's a purpose. So that I would live for God. And then Paul like brings up Abraham. You know, why would Paul bring up Abraham in this book? Well, it makes perfect sense. Abraham is the common ancestor between the Judaizers and the true Christians. So in 3:14, Paul says that the blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles so that they too would receive the promises of the Spirit by faith, just like the Jews did. Why? Well, the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. In 3:22, he says that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles so that the promise of faith in Christ is given to all those who believe. And remember, this is a mixed church. The Jews, their mindset is, it's us against them. Right? Jesus is our Messiah. And Paul's like, wait a second. No, no, no. The promises of faith in Christ is given to all those who believe. The law was never intended to save us. Well, what's the law for? Paul says in 3:24, the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. Why? So that we may be justified by faith in Christ. The reason is found in 4:5 when he says, so that he might redeem those who are under the law to be adopted as sons. And then when you get to chapter 5, so let me ask you, what is chapter 5? What's one word that we could say is chapter 5? What is that? What section does that start? Personal section. I'm sorry. Applicational, practical section. Personal section is part 1, doctrinal section 2, and practical in verse 5. And he says in 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you may not do the things you please. And in 6:1, he tells us as a church, listen, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you know, a lot of times people will say, what sin do you do church discipline for? Any sin that's not repented of, right? That doesn't mean you go all the way to the end of church, that you just confront, hey, man, the way you talked to your wife yesterday, dude, that was not good, right? You confront. So, and Paul says in 6:1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you know what the best thing to do is? Restore them. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, which, by the way, is the book of Galatians. But then he says, but look at yourself first so that you will not be tempted. So if you're dealing with somebody in a confrontational type of way, he says the first thing you need to do is look at yourself first so that you're not tempted. Now the final two so that found in chapter 6. And they deal directly with the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers are the ones that are seeking to bring false teaching to the church. And these so that, this is so profound to me. When I read this, I was like, wow, this is so good. It's why he wrote Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 12, it should be on the screen. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, now think about that. Now. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. All you, not you, but you, right? People who just want to look good on the outside. All those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Do you see why the Judaizers compromised the gospel? And even today, why is the woke culture so powerful? It's because the world accepts them. They compromise the gospel because they don't want to be persecuted and they want to brag about converting you. Can you see why Paul, I mean, he just hits this head on. They don't want to face any persecution. And they just want, they want their ministry to all be all about all the people we converted. They don't want to associate with the persecution that Paul would go through. And yet Paul would say, he wants to identify himself with the sufferings of Christ. The so that's in Galatians, I believe it just summarizes the book of Galatians. It summarizes the message of the gospel, it summarizes the scope of the gospel, and it summarizes what to do with those who are enemies of the gospel. I don't know there's a better way. And again, this was Thursday or Friday, when I'm like, oh wow, the so that's in here are just amazing. And so I told Josh, I was like, I might go long on my sermon today because I added that. And then there's Paul's next. Next, persecute me and I am not gonna compromise. I'm gonna go to the next church, to the next city, and I'm gonna have the next conversation. Why would he do that? And I think it goes back to how he saw himself, what his identity was in. And I think Galatians 2:20 summarizes perfectly. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And let me tell you, that is my prayer for me. That is my prayer for our church, that we could say with Paul that the more we grow, the more we die. The more we grow, the more to die to ourselves and live for Christ. And for some of you guys, that may mean no longer trusting in any amount of good works, being a good person, giving enough money that you could possibly do in order to be forgiven, in order to have access to God and be made right with God. Now, others of you guys, you just need to grow. Right, there's just been some false teachings that you've grasped onto, and you just need to grow. Like later in Galatians, Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He didn't say who hindered you from believing the truth. Like, who hindered you from obeying it? And finally this week, here's my challenge to you. Read Galatians every day. If you got 20 minutes, you don't even have to read it. You can just listen to it. 20 minutes a day. Read all the way through the book of Galatians. Maybe third or fourth day, start looking for some phrases. You know what's really cool? D.L. Moody, there's five places he talks about crucified in there. That's a really cool way to go through Galatians as well. Is just look at the crucified or crucifixion verses in there as you work through. Just circle those things. Circle the so that in there. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book, this book of Galatians, this gospel of grace. I thank you for the way that you are working and changing and molding and shaping your church to be more like the image of Christ. Father, take this worship, be pleased with it. This week, as we commit our time to being in your word and being with your people, use that to grow us and shape us into the image of Christ. And we ask in his name, amen. All right, let's stand together as we...